Well, we are in our second year of teaching the book of Romans. Here at Hope Community Church, we have a teaching team, and we share that ministry, and it's just a wonderful opportunity to teach God's word before you. And we are so elated what God is doing in your lives as the word of God becomes enriched in your heart, and it begins to make changes in your heart. And I just thought kind of an illustration that would help us to think through this book of Romans. Does anybody have an idea of what this is? A wedding album. Good guess. And no, it's not the rules to be members of Hope Community Church. It's too thin, yeah. All right. It says Steve's story. Anybody have an idea there? If any of you, but you know me, this is our youngest son, Steve. We call him our baby. And I thought about just the effort that Luanne has made for our three children. Brian's album is all done. Jamie's album is all done. This is one of three books for Stephen, and the third one is almost done. But it captures their life as they were part of her family. How many have ever heard of creative memories? It's a wild thing for some people who are into it, and my wife is into it. She has just as many tools for her creative memory as I do for my construction. But she goes to great lengths to try to articulate and surround and accentuate, that's not the right word, accentuate, yes, thank you. Different pictures of Steve. She has things written on it to help emphasize what is showing in the picture. With me growing up in the late 40s and 50s, we had a little black album, hardly ever had any dates on it, and there was just pictures of there you are, didn't know where we were, but still, those memories are good. Those in creative memories go to great extremes to try to emphasize and picture the life of each individual. If you could put that up there, this is the first page. Now, when we scanned this, it wasn't able to catch everything, but it tells us right off the bat, when Steve was born, how much he weighed, 5 pounds, 13 ounces. Abigail beat him by quite a bit. He was just a little guy. Dom and I were talking when children are first born, and I talked to Steve about this. Steven was so skinny, he looked like a chicken with his little legs. And I have a hard time appreciating little babies first born. But when they start getting a little meat on the bones, start getting reactive and interaction of stuff, it's so neat. We are so blessed to have children in our church, and as they grow up, that we can partner with the parents to be able to tell them the greatest thing they could ever know is that Jesus loves them and died for them. So, Luanne has gone into great time and effort to really help display in a little book Stephen's life. One of my heroes is Adam Manwaring because he's a creative memory guy. As a matter of fact, Luanne and he have swapped tools to be able to work this. So if you show the last picture, this is kind of the end of Stephen's life now for us. He's on his own, paying the bills, 36. He's been living with himself for quite a while. But it helps him to capture that. As a matter of fact, which is really neat, He's already there. He went down to South Carolina this weekend because his roommate Joe is getting married. And off they went, and he texts us, "Hey, I'm passing south of the border, Pedro." That has great memories for us. It's in the book. When we would go to Polly's Island down in South Carolina, we would always stop at south of the border and buy junk. Thousands and thousands of stuff and junk. And it's really funny, when my daughter Jamie saw that, she texted back in, "Tell him to buy an extra back scratcher." Because when he was little, he loves his back being scratched. and he found one for a dollar that he still has to scratch his back. So the memories are great. I want to share with you something from God's heart that I kind of want to illustrate and kind of encourage you to think about. God has an album of significant importance. He wrote in it over thousands of years by 40 authors or more, depending upon who you think Hebrews was written by. And God has given us word pictures to try to illustrate, as we've done for Steve's story, this is his story. And I believe, and we've talked about this here too, and most theologians believe, the wonder of the scriptures, but Romans is pound for pound one of the greatest books in the scriptures. It depicts God's story and the position that mankind has and God's hope for the world through his son Jesus Christ. At times it's a very difficult book to study, and we've worked our way through. You guys have been patient. But as we get to chapter 13, I just thought it would be good to look through the album real quickly. When you open the book of Romans, the first chapter, there's so many things that God is trying to tell us in that first page of chapter 1. But some of the things that jump out to me is, first, God's wrath in chapter 1 is being revealed from heaven to all ungodliness and wickedness. That's a fact. It's coming, and God is so patient. But within that same chapter, the hope of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, but there's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Chapter 2, you open that up, and God is saying, you Jewish people, my people, don't think that the wrath of God will not come against you. You are guilty of it as well. Just because you have the law, that doesn't guarantee you eternal life. Chapter 3, all have sinned, the Jew and the Gentile, and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one who seeks God. No, not one. Chapter 4, God puts a personality onto it. It's not by works of righteousness, but Abraham, now we see a face. Abraham received or was credited to him as righteousness, not of works, but because he believed God. That's the key. Chapter 5 expands that. You see, it's by faith we have been justified, and we have peace with God based on the faith and the work of Jesus Christ, not our works. Chapter 6 declares, if we open it up, that the power of sin, which is so powerful, so devastating, is now conquered in Christ. We can overcome sin, which destroys it. Chapter 7 tells us, and I want to tell you, sin is everywhere. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, I don't want to do, but and I see that there's a work in me. Sin is at work, trying to conquer me. What's the answer? Who can rescue me? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Then we get to chapter 8. Chapter 8 in the book of Romans frees us to how to live a successful, victorious life in the Spirit. The chapter is magnificent, and we had a good time studying that. We go to chapter 9, some tough stuff, because chapter 3 says no one seeks God. It's up to God to seek us, and it's his mercy that chooses you and I It's a tough thing to understand, but the scriptures teach it clearly. He chooses us. Chapter 10, once he awakens our heart, we choose him. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that Christ raised him from the dead, we have eternal life. Praise God for chapter 10. Chapter 11, there's a time when the Jews have rejected Jesus as Messiah. So God has opened it up to the Gentiles. But it's only for a time. God will bring back the Jews again so that both Jew and Gentile will represent in heaven all peoples of the world. So chapter 11 ends with this glorious doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? And who can counsel him? Can anyone give to God that he should be repaid back? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we went into chapter 12, and Jeff told us, so in response to those 11 chapters, what's our logical, most appropriate response? On our knees, saying, I'm yours. Everything I am, everything I got, everything I'm not. Reminds me of the song, right? That's our reasonable form of worship. I'm yours, Lord. Take me. Use me. And then Steve went into last week. Not only do we get the horizontal right, we also submit to one another and love one another. And not only that, even in the hard times when people persecute us, we still, because we understand what Christ has done for us, return evil that's done to us with good. And Steve suggested that's impossible in the flesh. In chapter 7, we need to live in chapter 8 to accomplish that. So now we go to chapter 13. And if you'll turn there in your Bibles with me, before we read this, I want to give you just a couple key things of the overriding portion of chapter 13, 1 to 7. The title today of our lesson today is Submission to Authority. How many, be honest, submit to authority in every aspect of life? Thank you. How many like to submit to authority? Well, we got an honest group today. Yet, what God is going to tell us here in chapter 13 blows us away. And here's what I want to say before we read it. Authority, learning to submit to authority, is key for us who want to walk with Christ on a daily basis. Because not allowing God to give us the power to live that way, then we live in rebellion against God Almighty in every facet of life. Why is it that I'm on the turnpike and I pass an officer, I immediately hit the brakes and look at my speedometer? Because I wasn't too concerned about being under the authority of that speed limit. We always do that. Follow with me. I'm going to read, and Nathan's going to put it up on the board. Listen to what God is saying. Chapters 1 to 11 really lay out the whole plan of God. Now we're into chapters 12 and 13, where God specifically begins to give us instructions on how to live. I appreciate those places in Scripture where God makes it plain, do this. Don't do this. It makes it easy. We don't have any excuses, except that we see the flesh working. But let's listen to this. Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. As Dom prayed for all over the world, there is no authority that God has not established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That's not a good thing. But that's an impossible thing for us to do. And may I add here, God isn't saying only good governments. In the history of mankind, there hasn't been many good governments. But God's standard is never lessened. God is telling us what his standard is. Obey authority. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Now, on the surface, and especially here in America with all of our good laws, when we obey them, we won't get in trouble. I've never been to jail. I've tried to obey to the best of my ability. I have failed many times, but I've never got to the point where I've disobeyed. That's a wonderful thing, because God says you won't get in trouble if you do what's right. For the authority, the government, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. We need to have a government that punishes wrongdoers. Anarchy and chaos will occur. God's idea of a government is good. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. It's the right thing to do. This is also why you pay taxes. How many love to pay taxes? My daughter bought a house in Jersey. Man, do they have a lot of taxes over there. But we need to pay them as honoring God and the government. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Some difficult instructions by God, especially in a time where we live. I've been very careful not to be political during this lesson. But I want to tell you, I want to be honest with you. As an American citizen, I am not happy with the way our government, Congress, the White House, is doing things. But that does not leave me off the hook to honor them. Timothy tells us to pray for them. And I've been convicted, I can complain a whole lot more than I pray. If I'm not praying more than I'm complaining, I'm in a bad spot. God has ordained this government for this time right now. Now, it's a whole huge study. There's a certain point I want to get to. But think about this. When Paul wrote this in the time of the first century, Rome wasn't a great government. It was hard on all the people. That's why the Jewish people were looking for Messiah, and they thought Jesus might be him, and they wanted him to conquer everything and make it right. And he didn't. So they rejected him, not understanding that what they needed most and foremost was their sins to be forgiven. They rejected him. We live in a world where we look at government and you almost, the evil that's going on is unbelievable. I get angry at the UN, another personal thing, all the money we spend there and what they do. Thousands and thousands of people going hungry. And we can't have governments that can get together and feed them because of evil hearts. Now, what's our response to this? I hope you see it's clear. You and I must obey authority. We must submit to authority. Chick, is that all the time, every time? There are exceptions. We have that in the biblical model. Acts 5, when they threw Peter in jail and said, don't preach anymore. After he got out, they told him again, don't preach. And he said this, I must obey God rather than man. That's when we don't submit to authority. Daniel and the tricksters in his day had this time where they wanted to bow down to the king, and they knew that Daniel would bow down every day to another king and pray three times a day. It was an entrapment. Daniel said, I will obey my king. So this takes discernment for you and I as we live here. And here's what I want to share that I think is so powerful in a time as such we live. And it's so relevant as Dom prayed for Ferguson. You look at that situation, and here's the only outcome that you can really think. We have no idea what happened there. We weren't there. So we have to believe in government, and it doesn't always work right. But God is saying, you don't loot, you don't steal what's going on there. We have the right to protest. Let's protest peacefully. But God has set up authority for us to obey it and be under it. It's for our protection. And we need to pray for it. I will say this, Steve. We need to vote for it too. Whatever you want to vote, that's between you and God. But we need to be out there trying to have men of integrity, women who want to follow God. It's a very sensitive time that we live in. We, God's people, need to be on our knees believing in what God says. Now, here's my encouragement to each one of us in a situation where God says, obey all authority. First of all, I need to live in chapter 8. Only the Holy Spirit can enable me to live under different authority and be submissive with a joy and assurance that God's at work. And you know, that's no different anywhere. We're talking about government here, but all authority. Even in your workplace, you are under authority. That's not always fair. Even here at Hope, God talks about in Hebrews 13 to submit to those who have authority over you. That's not always easy. Even I, who's one of the leaders here, have to wear different hats because I'm under authority as well. If I get to the place that ever I think I'm not under authority here, I'm in real trouble, and so is this church. Submitting to authority is a godly thing. How do we do that? I want to share just a few aspects of how we do that. the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, I believe, is one of the most powerful doctrines, except for the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the highest doctrine because it's eternal life or eternal death. But the sovereignty of God is a powerful doctrine that if I embrace the truths of it, I can, whenever difficulty comes in my life, similar to what Steve shared last week, I can believe there's a sovereign God who controls everything. I pulled out our study back in 2009. I couldn't believe it was 5 years ago that the Saturday morning Bible study studied the sovereignty of God. Here's what we always do. Define your terms. What do we mean by the sovereignty of God? Let me give you a few definitions. Chief or highest, supreme, or highest in authority and power, one with a superior position to all others, independent of and unlimited by any other, effectual, capable of producing the right or necessary effect. In other words, whatever it takes for God's plan to be carried out, God can do. Always. Isaiah tells us, I am God and there is no other. Exodus, have no other gods before me. He is omnipotent. Omni means all. Potent means powerful. God is all powerful. One supreme God, highest in place, authority, power, and degree. Utmost, the greatest possible. Can't go any more. The Most High. Everything starts with something, first cause for every event, and that's God. God has absolute power and right of dominion over his creation. And that means, listen closely, if God is sovereign, that means he can dispose of and determine their outcome as seems good to him. Another way of saying that is God can do whatever he wants, to whoever he wants, whenever he wants. Do you believe that? If God wants it to happen, it will happen. If God doesn't want it to happen, it doesn't happen. God's the determinant of all things. Now, we're getting into some deep theology here because we are recognizing there are some wicked governments. But God says, and here's what we need to know, I'll take care of them. I have set a standard for mankind, and everyone will be judged by it. God's wrath is coming against all ungodliness. You read Isaiah, Jesus talked about it. All through the scriptures, woe to you, a nation. Woe to you, a city. God declares that judgment is coming. And I have a plan that's perfect. And I'm allowing evil to remain for certain purposes. And I'm allowing good to come about for my purposes. Listen to this statement. God made everything for God. Do you believe that? Therefore, if that's true, then Romans 12 says, so I'm yours, God. I trust in you. Do with me what you want. That's a scary thing if we don't believe God is sovereign and God is good. Because we have all encountered horrible things. But am I willing to be an instrument for God in those tough times? If he is sovereign and one day it's going to work out, I'm telling myself, like David spoke to his soul, hang in there, chick. It will be worth it. Our purpose in life, if God is sovereign, must be God's purpose. We are to know him mirror him and glorify him. Now, if we can believe that, embrace that, and practice that every day, God's not an ogre that says, oh, let's see how far I can push you to the edge. He's working for your good. He wants your life to be glorifying to him. He will bring good things, refreshing things, hope, joy, love. But oh, in the times when we can't understand, if we don't have a good handle on who God is, he's sovereign, we're going to struggle. And we don't have to. I believe God is screaming that in scriptures. I've got your back. It will be okay. One of the glories in chapter 8 of Romans, all things work together for good. For the 6 million Jews that were just killed and slaughtered by Hitler, God is working that for good. For ISIS, for me personally, this is demonic activity, what they're doing. God is going to work it for good. That's beyond how I can think. But I want to embrace it. And when I embrace it, and you embrace it with all your difficulties, you can stand and continue to move forward with God with great hope. Impossible stuff without the Holy Spirit working in you. But if you're a child of God, we have the Spirit of God in us to accomplish God's plan. And hopefully we want to be part of it. At Here at Hope, we don't know what the future holds. But if we trust him, if we love others, and we return good for evil and submit to the authorities, God is going to come through for us in powerful ways. Paul said, I am but a drink offering willing to be poured out to you. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's where you and I need to keep walking and moving towards, because we have a sovereign God that will accomplish his purposes for his glory. And you and I have the joy of being part of it. Let's pray.